Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is taken from responsive reading 713 in the back of your hymnal. It's adapted from 1 John 4 and from John chapter 3. I'll invite you to read the dark print with me. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent us his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This time I'd like to invite everyone to kneel for prayer. It's our custom in Midland to invite those that have a special burden or would like to come forward to kneel with us at the front of the church. Father, we thank you for the chance to come before you this morning and worship you, and thank you that you have been so generous to us throughout this week. We all have our own special needs and wants and fears and cares, and we ask a blessing to each one today. And we ask that you open our hearts and allow us to receive a blessing as Dorothy presents your word to us this morning. We ask a special blessing for those that aren't with us this morning and ask that you be with them, whether they're ill or otherwise occupied. And we thank you once again for the opportunity to worship you. In your name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning, boys and girls. Let's have you get a little closer so you can see the pictures that I have in the book we're going to be looking at today. This book jumped off the shelf of my library. I didn't even know I had it, but it seems to fit for a special day like today. Okay, so we're starting off here with this woman, okay? And it says, years ago, there was a village in a desert land. In this dry land, there was very little water. It seldom rained, but when it did, the people scurried about, capturing what they could in buckets and pans. Every drop was like precious gold. But even though the land was dry, the people were never thirsty, for nearby lived a kind man named Tobias, who owned a deep wellspring from which poured clear, cold water. The people called Tobias the water man, and they loved him very much. He shared his treasure with everyone in the village. All they had to do was ask, and the water man would gladly give them what they needed. Drink all you want, he offered. You see the pictures? Not only did Tobias share from his well, but he taught his son to do this also. Tobias and his son Julian would help the people dip their buckets and carry their loads. Day after day, the people would come to the well. Tobias would smile and say, take all you need. He would talk to the people about their lives. He would laugh with them and inquire about their hopes and dreams, while Julian helped them draw water from their for their families. Tobias was kind, friendly, always wanting to help people in the village. One day, the water man announced to the village, My son and I are going away. My servant Eleazar will watch over the well. He will give you all the water you need. With that, the waterman and his son turned and walked away. The people were sad to see them leave, but they trusted Eleazar to supply their needs. And indeed, Eleazar did just as the waterman said. Each day when the village came to ask for water, he eagerly filled their buckets. As he did, he told the people, "Take all you need. There is plenty of water for all." For a time, the village went about business as usual. But then one day, Eleazar noticed that the villagers were not grateful when they received the water. They just took their buckets full and raced away without one word of thanks. This troubled Eleazar so much that he decided to stop giving water to anyone who forgot to thank the waterman for his kindness. Instead, he announced to the dwellers, "From now on, I will not give water to those who aren't thankful." The people were surprised. After Eleazar's announcement, all the village tried hard to remember to thank him when they received the water. Sometime later, Eleazar noticed that some of the people were unkind to their neighbors and mean to their animals. Again, the waterman, whatever waterman Eleazar was bothered. He determined not to give water to anyone who wasn't nice. If you are mean to your animals or unkind to your neighbors, you'll not get any water, he announced. The people worked hard to satisfy him because they didn't want to go thirsty. But as time passed, the taskmaster continued to find some new fault with the people. "You are too busy. You are too lazy. You're not quick enough or smart enough or pretty enough." With each decision, fewer and fewer people were given water. Over time, the villagers grew sad and angry. "How can we ever be good enough for Eleazar?" they questioned. "We'll all die of thirst." As Eleazar's rules grew longer and longer, the line of water grew shorter and shorter. The people were getting thirsty. "It's no use," the people cried. "We can't please you." In the midst of the shouting, a great figure appeared. Eleazar eyed the man suspiciously. "Another thirsty soul, no doubt," he growled. "Can you show that you are worthy of the water?" The man quietly stands by the well and turned to the people. "I have come to help you," he cried. Eleazar was angry. "Just who do you think you are?" The man removed his cloak. The villagers gasped. What they saw was a familiar face, and they began to whisper among themselves. And the familiar face starts to talk and says, "I am Julian, the son of the water master. My father sent me to share the water with all the people." At that, the people cheered. Eleazar became afraid. The villagers wanted revenge. "No water for Eleazar," they shouted. The son held up his hand to the crowd to quiet them. "My father's water is a gift to all," he said patiently. "But Eleazar was cruel to us." "I know he was, but if water was given only to good people, who could drink?" No one spoke. The son placed his hand on Eleazar's shoulder. "Freely you have received, freely give." The people looked at each other and were silent. They knew the son's words were wise and true. And so from that day on, Eleazar was forgiven, and the water was shared freely. Now, I have some questions for you. Who was the water man?
Jesus.
That's right. The water man was Jesus. And so he tells them that the water is for everybody. And we're going to talk some more about water today. And I hope you all will listen. And we have some special things for you a little later in our message. All right, would you bow your heads, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the parables, and may we learn a special lesson from the parable of the woman. Father, we thank you for the Son and the gift that he has given us, the gift of free water. That you will be with Christopher as he's looking forward to his baptism. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will guide and direct each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The scripture reading today is from Psalms 145, 14 through 19, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. That's Psalms 145, 14 through 19. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raises up those that bow down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all of them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. The title of my message today is Remedy for a Tattered Heart. And I'd like to share just a couple things this morning before I start the message. This has really been a struggle. I lost it twice on the computer. Ronnie Arts came and retrieved it for me. And then I just could not find a children's story that seemed to be appropriate. And last evening, as a desperate measure, I walked into where all my books are, took a book off the shelf, and it's the story you heard today. And I think as you hear the message, you'll see how that meshes. And then as I was working on this, suddenly it occurred to me that there was a song that just had to be sung as part of this message. Now, in our Sabbath school this morning, we talked about the significance of music in our worship service. And I couldn't help but think God likes music in his worship service. And Brenda will be bringing that song. And the Lord impressed her this morning to put together some slides, which she is going to be showing during the song. So this is a joint effort. It is not just mine. In fact, it is only the Lord's, because he has put it together. So with that, let's dive in and see where we go with this. Had you been present at noon on that day near the village of Sychar, here is what you would have seen. Jesus, wearied from a morning walk, faint from hunger and thirst, sitting alone by a well, resting. Jesus and his disciples probably had been on the road since dawn and may have traveled 15 to 20 miles. Quite an accomplishment, don't you agree? Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus experienced such things as thirst, hunger, weariness, even pain, just as we do? He became one with us in order to help us and to understand what circumstances we may encounter. Now, if you were to move your gaze toward the city, you would have seen a weary woman carrying a large jar, walking along a narrow path to the well. She seems unconscious of Jesus' presence as she fills her water jar. Had you been a resident of the nearby village, here is what you would have known. You would have known that she had been married 5 times, not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 5 times. And the man with whom she now lives won't give her a name. Had you been privy to the town gossip, you would have been aware that she goes to the well at noon, when the rest of the women go early in the morning or in the evening. Had you been raised in Samaria, especially in that region, you may have been taught, now you be careful, or you may grow up just like she is. But had you witnessed that magical day in which the 5 times divorcee stood in the presence of her Creator, here is what you would have seen, a gentle physician stitching up a tattered heart. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you with this offering of words, and I pray that you will take what has been written. You have protected it for a special purpose, and I pray that it will touch the heart that it is intended to reach. Father, may I just be the instrument that you use to reach out to this congregation. Thank you, Father, for the blessing that you have given me as I have prepared this, and for those who are participating, those who have been in prayer during this time. May they see the rewards of their efforts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our story begins with the presence of Jesus, and I'd like you to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to be following along with these verses. This is a little different presentation than I usually do. It's going to be following the scripture as closely as possible. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, and I'll be reading from the New International Translation. So he, Jesus, left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Just seeing Jesus in Samaria is worthy of a second look. The reason for his temporary withdrawal from Judea was to avoid useless conflict with the Pharisees on the one hand and with John and his disciples on the other. The decision to leave Judea was prompted not by fear, but by prejudice. The direct route to Galilee lay through Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans were bitter enemies and as far as possible avoided all dealings with each other. To trade with the Samaritan in case of necessity was counted lawful by the rabbis, but all social interaction by them was condemned. A Jew would not borrow from a Samaritan, nor receive a kindness, nor even a morsel of bread or a cup of water. Jewish people would bypass the nation of Samaria. They felt the nation was unclean, and they would walk around its boundary. No God-fearing man would find themselves in Samaria. How curious that the God who became man was found there. Jesus has a way of placing himself right on the pathway of hurting people. Remember the little man up in a tree called Zacchaeus? No one else saw him that day, but Jesus did, and he pointed to him and said, "Come on down. I'm going to your house today." There was the blind man by the roadside named Bartimaeus that everyone told to be quiet, and Jesus told him to stand up. There was also the widow in the city called Nain. She had already buried her husband, and now she is burying her firstborn son, her only son. Everyone else is ready to let the funeral procession pass, but not Jesus. He has a place in his heart for hurting people. And you almost get the impression from these stories and the one we are looking at today that he even orchestrates special moments so he can have a face-to-face encounter with someone who is hurting. This Samaritan woman comes to the well at noon, always after the other women have filled their jars, because they fill their jars early in the morning or in the evening. Apparently, this Samaritan woman would rather endure the heat of noon than the heat of their stares and glares. And so she comes when she can be by herself. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." The woman saw that Jesus was a Jew. In her surprise, she forgot to grant his request, but tried to learn the reason for it. Understandable caution, because from her experience at least, when a man asks for water, it is not going to be long before he's asking for something else. Jesus is very patient with her. He doesn't give her a sermon on distrust or marriage. He doesn't stand up and walk away insulted by her boldness. He is very patient with her. Jesus was seeking to find the key to this heart, and with tact born of divine love, he asked, not offered, a favor. The offer of a kindness might have been rejected, but trust awakens trust. He gives an appeal which really gives us a peek into the heart of Jesus. Look at the passion of Jesus in this passage. Jesus replied, "If you only knew." Has someone ever turned you down when it comes to love or an offered kindness? And in your heart you're saying, "If you only knew the kind of person I am, if you really understood me, if you understood where I'm coming from, you wouldn't react like that." So here is a glimpse into Jesus doing exactly that. If you only knew. How many times do you think he says that still? To the quiet heart that says, "God could never forgive me," heaven says, "Oh, if only you knew." To the lonely elderly person who says, "I guess God is finished with me. If only you knew." To the stress-stretched CEO, to the impoverished beggar, or the lonely wife and mother, to anyone who says, "I just can't take it anymore," or "I just don't think God has a use for me," heaven replies, "If only you knew." And to this woman who was rejected 5 times, Jesus says, "If only you knew. If only you knew the kind of water that I can give." But she doesn't understand. She thinks he's talking about Ozarka water. And so her reply is, "Sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and the well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and cattle enjoy?" Jesus replied that people become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water he gives them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them for eternal life. He who seeks to quench his thirst at the fountain of this world will drink only to thirst again. He who tastes of the love of Christ will continually long for more. The riches, honors, the pleasures of the world do not attract him. As Jesus spoke of the living water, he had aroused her interest and awakened a desire for the gift of which he spoke. Reading again from the scriptures, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And beside, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoy?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." So she gets it. Sometimes the painful heart is quickest to understand. She said, "I could use a drink of that." She didn't argue, "Are you the right one to give it?" The racial discrimination and gender issues are past. She simply says, "I want to drink that water." You will probably not find a more honest request in all of Scripture, and this is probably because you will not find a more desperate person. Look at the problems that this woman had to face. She is the wrong race. She was a Samaritan woman at a time when Samaritan women were literally on the lowest rung of the social ladder. In the subculture of the Samaritan people, she is the wrong gender. She is a female in a very male-dominated culture and era. And in the subculture of females in Samaria, she has made the wrong choices. 5 times she gave her heart. 5 times it was given back, and now she's living with a man who won't marry her. And my hunch is that she is doing this just to survive. There are no food stamps in Samaria. And it is hard not to imagine that everywhere she goes, there is a gaggle of kids right behind her, each one looking like a different daddy. Boy, does she have problems. She is circled by problems. Discrimination on one side, gender mistreatment on the other, mistakes of her past, worries and anxieties of the future. Some of you may know exactly what that is like. To be in a position where every place you turn, there is a problem of a different sort, and we wonder, how in the world did we get into a mess like this? I think the answer can be summarized in one word, and that is cycle. We have a kind of a way of creating a cycle of problems. By not dealing with one problem correctly, we then go to a second, and that leads to a third. Let me give you a scenario and see if it makes sense. Let's say the first problem is work. The economy has gone bad, and you are working extra just to make ends meet. You are leaving the house when it is dark and getting home after dark. That puts a stress on everybody. There is problem number one. And problem number one leads to problem number two, and that is you and your spouse. Because you don't have any time together, you are not getting any closer, and it seems you are getting further and further apart. Home feels like the Arctic Circle. You are getting the cold shoulder every time you turn around, and that creates tension in an emotional sense. And then there is tension in the physical sense, and you get that crick in your neck and a knot in your back, and you're not sleeping well. And now your body begins reacting, and all of a sudden you are dealing with a third problem, and that is health issues. But how are you going to deal with health issues? You can't take a vacation. They have to have you at work. You can't take time off because you are newly hired, and they may fire you, and you need the job for the health insurance. And so it is one thing leading to another, leading to another, and things get worse and worse. Then one day you see the solution as you are driving home from work. You see the solution to all your problems parked on a showroom floor, a 22-foot sport boat. Oh, that will make you feel better. You convince your wife to go to see it, and all of a sudden you both escape into this fantasy land, and you find yourself in the showroom looking at this boat, and you're thinking, should I do this? Should I not? But it must be God's will, because they have 0% financing. So you pull the boat home to your driveway. Who cares if you don't have any more vacation? Who cares if you don't know how to handle a boat? Who cares if this only leads to problem number 4, and that is deeper and deeper in debt? Which then leads back to problem number 1. You have to work more hours to pay for the boat, which then exacerbates problems number 2, and your spouse is not too happy with what is parked in the driveway and is talking of divorce. Which only leads to problem number 3, and that is you just can't get the crick out of your neck. And problem number 4, you are further and further in debt. And down, down you go into a corkscrew-like life, which you are going deeper and deeper into one problem after another. Listen, you are not going to strike oil. And at some point, you are going to have to interrupt this cycle. Now, what I just described to you is where a lot of people live. And maybe some of you are there right now. You are a sitting duck for victim mentality, for depression, for so many health problems, you just can't get out of it. You are a walking target for a divorce or family issues. You have a whole cluster of problems, but there are so many that you just don't know where to start. I want to show you what Jesus does for this woman who is facing the same situation. If you were there or have been there or ever will be, take a good look at Jesus' prescription for her problems. First of all, he says, okay, let's get honest about your past. First thing he tells her is, go and get your husband. I don't have a husband, she replied. And my hunch, she is thinking, I don't want to talk about my husband. I will talk about anything but that mess. Finally, I meet someone who's nice to me, and we are not more than 2 minutes into the conversation, and he wants to talk about all my husbands. Can't we talk about anything besides men? Jesus wants to talk to us about the issue that we want to leave buried. He does not want to dwell in your past. He just wants to deal with your past. Does that make any sense? He is not going to go back and resurrect it so you have to relive it, but it could very well be that it was never accurately put to rest the first time, and possibly you have overlaid some serious mistakes and never received his grace, and consequently you are walking with a limp, weighted down with some of those things from the past that you never dealt with. You may need to hear what the grandson heard when he visit his grandparents' farm. He was 8 years old from the city, and he was going to spend a week with grandma and grandpa, and they were all excited, and so was he. They told him when he arrived, you just have a great week. Go wherever you want, do whatever you want, have a great time, enjoy the farm, but stay out of the garden, okay? We just got it tilled and got it planted, so play anywhere except the garden. He played with the kittens and in the barn. Later that afternoon, he saw the duck, and he followed it, and it went faster and faster, and he chased it. And wouldn't you know, the duck ran where? Absolutely, in the garden. And he follows right through the garden, leaving one step after another in the freshly turned soil. He looks back and says, oh boy, now what am I going to do? But he just can't summon up the courage to go and tell what he did and to admit it. So he doesn't say anything that night. He doesn't say anything the next day or the next. And because he didn't say anything, he is a little distant from them, not really enjoying himself, kind of avoiding them. Finally, the night before he is going to leave, he says, "I got to tell you something, Grandma and Grandpa. I did something, and I'm sorry." And Grandpa looks at him and said, "Son, I saw you do that. I was sitting on the porch. I saw you run through the garden. I forgave you the second you did it." Now that little boy in an instant is going to feel two emotions, isn't he? One, gratitude for the forgiveness. And what would the second be? I believe the second would be regret. He had just let 3 days of fun get tainted by keeping a secret. Haven't you let enough days get tainted? Do you have a secret that you need to share with Jesus? Isn't it about time for you and your Maker to have a heart-to-heart about that day back in high school, or about that year at the university, or that season in the military, that time you really don't want to talk about? It could be one of the reasons that problems have surfaced in your life inappropriately, because you dealt poorly with problems in the past. And you are thinking, if I buy this, I will feel better, or if I drink that, I will feel better. But he does not want to visit there. You will hear what the little boy heard. God will say, "I saw that. I forgave that." Do you need more grace? Grace begins through confession. Jesus will not go anywhere you do not invite him. That's where he begins. Let's get honest with our past. And quoting again, Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." After getting honest with her past, he then secondly, with the woman, says, "Let's get honest about God." Having talked to her about her husband, the woman realizes she can talk to Jesus about what is really down deep in her heart. Now look at what she says. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Now, some people say the woman is changing the topic here, that she's avoiding the issue. That may be, but I don't think so. Instead of avoiding the issue, I believe she is going to the real issue. Instead of distancing herself and drawing close, she is drawing closer to Jesus. She is saying, "There is something different about you. You see things that I don't see. You seem to have an understanding that I really trust." Here is the question that keeps me awake at night. People where I grew up say you worship God on a mountain, and you Jews say, "I have to go to Jerusalem." Would somebody please tell me where God is? I would just like to know where God is. You seem to understand some things. Could you please tell me, where is God? What do you think that moment meant to Jesus? Here he has come from heaven to earth looking for someone looking for heaven, and he found one. He has found a Messiah seeker looking for the Messiah in a very unexpected place, Samaria. Jesus replied, quoting again, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now let's look again at the counsel of Jesus to this problem-plagued woman. First of all, he says, seek God with your spirit. What does that mean? Seek God with your inner person, that part of you where you invite the Holy Spirit to dwell. We are not talking about external rituals. We are not talking about showing up at church on Christmas and Easter or just showing up occasionally. He is saying, I want your deepest longings. I want your secret hurts. I want everything that concerns you that you never shared with anyone else. I want your deepest passions. Worship with your spirit, and then worship in truth. Truth. What is truth? The truth is that we are sinners. The scripture truth is we need a Savior. The truth is we have been blinded by the devil. We are born prone to sin. We can't tell good from bad. We call good bad, and the truth is we are up to our neck in our mistakes. And we don't need a ladder to keep climbing higher. We need a heaven-sent Savior. And according to Scripture, that is exactly what heaven has done. Again in the Scripture, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, she says. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Can you tell me what expression Jesus has on his face when he hears that? He tells her, I am the Messiah. You are looking at him. He is here. Does Jesus solve her problems? Does he talk to her about marriage? Does he talk to her about divorce? Does he talk to her about forgiving those who have offended her? Does he talk about raising kids? Does he talk about money? All these are good issues. But look what he does give her. He gives her himself. I am the Messiah. As the woman heard these words, faith sprang up in her heart. She accepted the wonderful announcements from the lips of the divine teacher. This message would be incomplete if it did not include this song. Did this woman's experience with Jesus bring about a change in her life? You bet it did. Verse 28 says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. She is no longer afraid or avoids the Samaritans. With excitement she tells them that she has met a man who told her everything she had ever done, and he had not rejected her. And we are left with this stunning conclusion. Your problem, your major problem, do you know Jesus? Do you know your Savior? That is the problem. Once that's resolved, everything else is insignificant. Your problem is not your parents. Your problem is not your age. Your problem is not your race. Your problem is not your house or your spouse. Your problem is not your neighborhood. You can find a new spouse, a new house, new neighborhood, a new job, and still have every single problem you have right now. The woman of Samaria could have picked up and moved to another village and gone through it all again. Your problem is not your problem. If you are encircled by problems, it is because you don't know God. You may know what your parents said about him. You may know what religion says about him. You may even be able to teach a class about him. And you may know everything about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So what is the problem? You haven't met Jesus face to face. You don't know him in spirit, deep down inside. You don't know him in spirit and in truth, on his terms. I can hear you saying, well, Dorothy, that is not a very creative conclusion. That is pretty predictable and trite. The problem is my problem is I don't care about God. I know that is not very creative, but it is truth. It is truth. And if you don't believe me, I've got a challenge for you. I'd like to challenge you to give God 30 days. 30 days in which you do nothing other than spend time with him every day. I also challenge you to begin in the book of 1 John. 1 John is a very small book. Read it through. Read it through every day if possible for 1 week. At the end of that week, move to Big John and read it. And you will find your life changing. Your life will change in ways you cannot imagine. Spend time in prayer. That's when he speaks to you. And when he does, you will never be the same. I challenge you to live as if he is with you, to step out in faith, in spirit, and in truth. You give him all your heart, all that is festering inside, every secret, no games, no masquerades. The masks are coming off. No more acting like you are someone you are not. You don't want to be that person anyway. Just be honest with him. And I assure you, by the end of 30 days, you will love him more than you ever had before. And you will go to 60 days, then 90 days, and it will become a daily necessity. It will be the best medicine you can take. Talk to him, live with him, come to him in spirit and in truth. You need a Savior, admit it, and come to him like the woman at the well. She came just as she was. The woman was eager to reach the village and tell what she had discovered. The woman's report impressed the villagers and stirred them to investigate, and verse 9 tells us, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they say to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Do you know how the story ends for this woman? Remember how she came to the well carrying a jar? Do you know what she forgot when she ran back to the village? The water jar. John says the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. She became a missionary. I tell you, and fingers are pointing at me also, this message has changed my life. It is my prayer that it changes yours also. What had been so heavy on her shoulder when she came was left at the feet of Jesus. And may what is heavy on your shoulder be left at Jesus as you depart our service.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.